Welcome to the Lake Point Church Weekend Messages Podcast. Thanks for joining us to hear the latest sermons happening at our church. We pray that God speaks to you in a timely way through this message. And if you're encouraged by this podcast, be sure to rate, review, and share it to help get the word out. You can find more digital content to feed your faith and our other podcasts by visiting lakepoint.church/digital. Now, let's tune into the message for today.
Hey, Lake Point family, would you guys help me out? Officer Doliff is going to be watching this morning. Can we celebrate and show him and honor the work of God in his life? And that's right, man, and their entire family. And man, amen. Dude, I want to do this because you guys, a lot of times at all of our campuses, you don't even know that they're there because a lot of them are like plainclothes. But in every service at every campus, we've got first responders that are they're everywhere. They're all over the place all the time, and you don't even know it. And man, I want to take a second and thank you if you're one of those people. And here's why I say that, because hang on. Here's why I say that, because all over our nation, there are people who are in crisis moments, the worst moment of their life. And in that moment, they're in some house or somewhere in a car accident or whatever, and they pray, God, help me. And God's answer to that prayer is you showing up in a car with some flashing lights. We honor you and thank you for your service. So Lake Point family, will you help me do that, man, for all of our first responders and everything they do, man. That's right. Amen. 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 You and you right back there. That's awesome, man. Okay. That's awesome. Man, I also just want to say this. I never want to treat what's holy as if it's common. Y'all, it's not normal to see that. What the Bible says in the book of Malachi is that that the Spirit of God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And so for us not just getting to see fathers baptizing children, but seeing children baptizing fathers, y'all, something's going on, man. Something's going on. Next week, I just want to give you a heads up. Next week, you need to know what you're going to see. You're going to see that a few hundred times. Because next week on Baptism Sunday, we have right now over 350 new believers scheduled to be baptized in one weekend here at Lake Point Church. And so, man, let's not treat what's holy as if it's common. Now, let me get into it today. My heart is very full for this message, and you're probably going to feel that. We are in the last week of a series that we've just been calling I Need a Miracle. And I wanted to do this series because, man, a lot of you guys, you're walking in and you're going, man, well, that's me. Like, I need a miracle. And I want to lead into what will probably be the most full message of the series for me. Like this, I grew up, my dad was always like a huge movie guy. Like, that was just my dad. He's a movie guy. And I'm born in the 80s, child of the 80s, but the 90s made me, you know, 80s baby, but the 90s made me. And so, like, what I noticed about 80s and 90s movies is they have, like, iconic one-liners. I'll just say that they don't make them like they used to, is I'll say this. There's in a lot of these movies, there'd be this one-liner that's, it's like such a, you know, money right there on the target. It etches itself into your spirit. It actually ends up overshadowing and overarching the entire narrative of the movie. And so, for instance, now again, 80s baby, 90s made me. I'm going to need some help here on this. If y'all could help me out, that would make me feel good. So, for instance, Arnold Schwarzenegger in Terminator, I'll be... Oh, yeah, okay, I got friends in this room. Okay, this is going to be fun. Now, really, really quick, I'm not recommending all these movies. I have not even seen all these movies, so I need to say that, but Al Pacino, Tony Montana, Scarface, say hello to my little... Yeah, that's it. Some of y'all did see that movie. I see what happened right there. Gerard Butler as King Leonidas. This is... Yeah, okay, that's it. There was a few more feminine voices there than I expected. That's pretty good. Arnold Schwarzenegger, again, the only guy to make the list twice. Terminator 2, Hasta la Vista. That's it. I have lots of friends in this room. This is y'all more fun than the Saturday. I'll just say that. James Earl Jones as Darth Vader.
Luke, I am your...
That's it, okay. Clint, now, this is where I'm really going to figure out who were the early 80s people. Okay, this is why I'll figure this out. Clint Eastwood, Sudden Impact, Go Ahead, Make My Yeah, there it is. That was awesome. What about Jack Nicholson as Colonel Jessup? You can't handle the... That's it. And then my favorite one of all, I'm going to end on a high note. Tom Cruise as Maverick. I feel the need. The need for... That's it. Okay. Now, it was fun for me. I just need to do that. What we're getting at today, it is the iconic one-liner of God the Father in all of the Gospels. You may never have noticed this before in your life, but God the Father only speaks audibly to God the Son twice in the entire Gospel narratives, and both times he says exactly the same thing. And this, I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. This thing that he says is intended to be the overarching narrative of the life of every child of God. God wants this one line to etch itself on your soul. He wants this to be so deep inside of you that when everyone else is screaming things at you or yelling things about you, this one line God wants etched so deeply in your soul that his voice is the voice that drowns out every other voice when all other voices go out. God the Father says this to the Son: "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." That one line is the miracle of Matthew chapter 3. Now, I'm gonna get right at it today. The reason that I'm doing this is I Need a Miracle series. What I've noticed is that everybody wants a miracle, but nobody wants to need one. But what you're gonna notice is that it isn't really until you need a miracle and you admit your need for a miracle that you meet the miracle worker, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And let me actually go a layer deeper. What you're going to notice throughout the scriptures is that the greatest miracle, the point of every miracle in the Bible, they're called signs. Signs point away from themselves. The point of a sign, the point of a miracle is not the miracle. The point of a miracle is to point you to the miracle worker. And if we go even a layer deeper, is that the greatest miracle God wants to do in your life, and you may not want to hear this, but I love you too much not to tell you. The greatest miracle God wants to do in your life, once you get to know Jesus Christ of Nazareth, his primary goal in your life is not to make you rich, it's not to make you famous, it's not for adoring crowds to applaud you all the time. The goal of God the Father in your life, once you meet Jesus, according to Romans 8, is the Bible says this: for those whom he foreknew, that means that God both chose you and you chose him. He also, Romans 8, predestined, that means he planned it in advance. For what in your life? For you to be conformed into the image of his Son. So more than God wanting to make you happy or comfortable or rich, famous, or popular, what he wants is he's gonna put you on an anvil. And sometimes the anvil is hard and the hammer falls heavy and the furnace is hot, but the blacksmith is good. And what he wants to do is he wants to conform you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot have that miracle over every miracle happen in your life until you take into the depths of your soul, "I am his beloved child, and with me he is well pleased." So let's get at it. In order for God to make you like Jesus, he has to take you through everything Jesus went through. You're going to see three things in this passage, and they almost function like steps. And so let me say them and then move through them quickly. You need to be baptized with water, led by the Spirit, and loved by the Father. These three things must happen in your life. I'm in fifth grade. My voice just cracked again. Thank you for dealing with my puberty at age 40. You need to be baptized with water, led by the Spirit, and loved by the Father. Let me go really quick. By the way, we have some hard words at a few spots in this message. I just want you to remember, I tell you the truth because I love you, okay? Baptized in water, led by the Spirit, loved by the Father. Number one, I need to be baptized with water. This is what it says. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And a lot of your Bibles call him John the Baptist. I just need to say this. They didn't call him John the Baptist because he was eating potluck dinners. They called him John the Baptist because he was baptizing people. We're actually going to call him John the Baptizer because he's the first character in the Bible who is practicing what we now call baptism. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I want to keep this interesting, and I want to answer a million questions that come up about this. So here's the constellation of questions I'm going to answer in the next like 2-3 minutes. Number one, what is baptism? Go ahead and throw that up there. That's the overarching question. What is baptism? Now, camera, you can come back to me because I'm going to talk for a second. Why should I get baptized? does baptism save you? So if I haven't been baptized, does that mean that I'm not saved? And then a bit of a sensitive one, if I was baptized as a baby, should I get rebaptized? I'm gonna answer that entire constellation of questions right now biblically. And remember, we are more concerned about what the Bible says than what a denomination taught. So we just wanna get it, what does the Bible say, okay? Now let me just say it and then let me explain it. Here's a definition of baptism I got for you. It's the way that God commands us, and let me pause right there. I just need to say this. This is not a suggestion, it's not a request. We call Jesus Lord, and lords don't make requests, they make commands. The way that God commands us to make a public declaration of a new identity. That definition is going to be really important for the next 2 or 3 minutes. So let me start here. This is a command. Have you ever noticed this? The first thing Jesus does in his ministry, we're reading it right now in Matthew chapter 3, is Jesus gets baptized. The last thing Jesus says in his ministry in the Great Commission is go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So baptism is the first thing, and it's the last thing. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches his Pentecost sermon and the Spirit falls in power, and the people are cut to the heart and they go, hey, what do we got to do to be saved? Now, this may be confusing. I'm going to come back and give some nuance to this in a second. He says, hey, here's what you need to do if you're saved. Repent and be baptized. So this is, it's a command, and it's a command that does something. It makes a public declaration of a new identity. Now, when it comes to baptism, there are two mistakes that people make theologically. Some people say, hey, I can be saved without being baptized. And let me just say this. Yes, that's true, but you can't be obedient to Jesus without being baptized. And why do you call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? So Jesus has commanded this, and that's one error that people make, is they make it too small. I can be saved without being baptized, no big deal. Now, on the other hand, some people will make this error. They'll say, man, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. And this is also wrong. So let me give you an analogy of how the Bible teaches this. So what the Bible says, I'm gonna use a big theological word, but here's my conviction. If you can learn the language to order at Starbucks, I can use theological language in church in a sermon. That's my conviction, okay? So some people, oh, you shouldn't do that. Sixth graders won't understand. I'm preaching to you, okay? And sixth graders can figure out how to order at Starbucks. They can figure this out too, okay? So here's a big theological word the Bible uses to describe God's relationship with you. It's the word covenant. God has a covenant relationship with you. What the Bible says is that a covenant is this extraordinary supernatural blend, watch this, of law and love. That God loves you, but it's not just an emotion for God. He has legally bound himself to you. The Bible is constantly using courtroom language to describe what God is. God is a judge. Jesus is an advocate. Your sins are crimes. They've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the propitiation. A propitiation is what? It's a payment that satisfies. This is all courtroom language. So a covenant, God's relationship with you, if you're a believer, is a covenant relationship, a blend of law and love. Now, we have only one relationship in modern America that is a covenant relationship. It's marriage. Marriage is also a unique blend of both law and love. So watch this. Every covenant has a covenant symbol. So in the Bible, you'll notice this theologically. God makes a covenant with Noah, and he gives the covenant symbol of a rainbow. God makes a covenant with Abraham, gives him the covenant symbol of circumcision. I'm sure Abraham was like, well, he got a rainbow. How do I? Then God makes a covenant with us in our relationship with Jesus, and that wasn't in my notes, but it was in my heart. And then God makes a covenant with us in Jesus, and the covenant symbol is baptism. In our culture, the covenant symbol of marriage is a wedding ring. It's a wedding ring. Now, I want you to think about this. Let me answer these two questions. So we're going, hey, do I have to be baptized in order to be saved? And then the other question is, does baptism save you? Well, think about a wedding ring. This wedding ring is, go back to that, keep that up there. Let me see that definition again. This wedding ring was a public declaration of a new identity. That in 2005, me and Jana stood on a beach in Gulf Shores, Alabama, and we exchanged some vows, law and love. And in particular, you can see it easier in Jana's life. she made a public declaration of a new identity. She was transformed from Jana Clayton to Jana Howerton. Public declaration, new identity. Now everywhere we go, we wear these wedding rings. Now think about this. If I take this wedding ring off, that does not mean I'm no longer married to Jana. This is a symbol. On the other hand, if somebody else, if I were to hand you, this is my little silicone workout band, CrossFit workout band. If I were to hand this little workout band to somebody else and they put on my wedding ring, that doesn't make them married to Jana. That would be weird. Now think about these things, okay? That answers our questions. Number one, okay, do I have to be baptized in order to be saved, or does baptism save me? Well, in the same way that taking off a wedding ring doesn't nullify my marriage, no, baptism is a symbol. And in the same way, hey, let's say that you got dunked without saving faith in Jesus. You took the symbol, but you didn't have the relationship. Baptism doesn't save you. Is this making sense, y'all? We're doing some theology here. Okay, so this is what we need to understand these things, and this is important. Now, let me show you, let's go another level deeper. Romans chapter 6 says this about baptism. Watch what it says. We were therefore, remember, it's a public declaration of a new identity. What's the identity? The Bible says that now we are identified. Watch this. If this is my body and this is Jesus' body, when I get saved, all of a sudden I'm identifying with Jesus. Now, if that doesn't make sense, let me show it to you in Romans 6. It says this, we were therefore, you were buried with him through baptism into death. Let me just pause here. So when you place your faith in Jesus, Jesus' past becomes your past and Jesus' future becomes your future. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he took the penalty for your sin, so his past is counted to you as your past, so that the payment for your sin has already been made, and now all that sin has been crucified at the cross, and your old self got crucified with him at the cross. You're identified with him, and his future is your future. He rose from the dead. Someday he will return, and he will take us to glory, and that's your future. So watch this. When this passage says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Next week, if you're here at the Rockwall campus, you're gonna see two baptisms, the largest baptism Sunday we've ever had. You're gonna see either, I can't remember if it's two or four, baptistries there and there. You're gonna see them. To you, they're gonna look like water tanks. In the eyes of our Heavenly Father, they're watery tombs. And what's going to happen is every person that gets in those things, they're going to get in there. And as they go down, it's a symbol that their old self, their sinful self that lived apart from Jesus, is getting buried down in that water. And the old self stays in the tomb. And a new person with new spirit-filled life in Jesus comes up out of there to live a new life. So what's going to happen, amen, amen, amen. So what's going to happen is you're going to see it a few hundred times. An addict is going to get buried, but a free man will rise up. An adulterer is going to get buried, but a pure man will rise up. A bitter person is going to get buried, and a person of grace and joy is going to rise up. You're going to see 300 or 400 funerals take place next week, but the only person that's going to be weeping is Satan. Because he's going to be watching all those people and he's going to be going, I lost another one and 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 another one. There they all go. Okay, so this is where you're seeing this. Now, let me just ask this question. I'm trying to answer all these questions. Okay, you may be going, well, do I have to? Okay, do I have to be baptized? I'm saved. I got a relationship with Jesus. Do I have to? This passage answers this question. Look at this. The next verse says this. But John, so Jesus comes for baptism. John tries to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. This is why John does this, because baptism is a symbol of repentance. Repent, y'all. Repentance is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word. Repentance is not just turning away from sin. It's turning to Jesus. And so John's going, hey, why are you being baptized? You're the sinless one. You've never been sinned. You've never sinned. Watch what Jesus says. Here's why. Let it be so, because it's proper for us to do this. Why? Will you guys say this with me? To what? To fulfill all righteousness. So what? Remember this, even though Jesus never sinned, he was baptized, which is a symbol of repentance. Here's why, because Jesus is not just our substitute, he's our example. Jesus was exempling for us. This is what everybody who follows me needs to do. So let me just say a couple things for the next 60 seconds. I got my preaching helmet on. Let me just say a couple things right here. Jesus said that you must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Can I just say it this way? If you want to walk in righteousness, yes, you have to be baptized. Let me just say it with even a bit of a more edge to it. Man, if you are saved and you have not been baptized yet, right now you're walking in unrighteousness. This is something that Jesus has commanded us to do as a public declaration of a new identity. Actually, Tech Booth doesn't know this. Will you guys go back to that definition? A public declaration of a new identity. Now, right here, let me say something that's got a bit of an edge to it. Remember, I'm saying this because I love you and I refuse to stop saying true things. So remember this. I heard somebody explain it like this. Remember, whatever God creates, Satan counterfeits. What you need to know, again, this can be a little sensitive. The largest religion in America today is not Christianity, it's not Islam, it's not Buddhism. It's the religion of sex and self. Now, I have a point in saying this. Watch where I'm going with this, okay? In this religion of sex and self, any internal desire or attraction you have, that is the sovereign Lord that must be obeyed and cannot be questioned in this religion. All the different letters of LGBT, those are different denominations in the religion. And if you're asking like, man, why are they so adamant about getting in elementary school curriculums and libraries? Here's why. Because every religion eventually gets into children's ministry. Now, let me take this a step further. Now, watch this. In this religion, there is a counterfeit. Watch this. There is a public declaration of a new identity. It's coming out. That's what we call it, coming out. That's a public declaration of a new identity. It's the counterfeit baptism in this religion. Now, let me just say this. Here's my point. People are very bold in doing that. Can I just say this? Let's not let the world be more bold in going public with wickedness than Christians are for going public with righteousness. Let's not do that, man. Let's not do that. Like this is, listen, man, this symbol, listen, I love you. This is a big deal. This baptism symbol is a big deal. This is a true story. So I wear these little, silicone workout bands, and I'm fidgety. So I fidget with them during meetings, and I break one of these bands about every 2 or 3 weeks. So I started buying them off Amazon in bulk. I buy them in groups of 10 or 20. And I keep them in my backpack everywhere I travel because one broke while I was traveling. I didn't have a wedding ring on, so like I beeline to, literally, I think it's the only Kmart left in America. It still existed. The only ones they had were women's silicone wedding bands. So I walked around with a turquoise band for 3 days because I'm never gonna go anywhere without having a wedding band on, not doing that. So this is a true story. Right before I'm preaching, Jana's sitting right over here with me, and I break one right before I'm walking on stage, and Jana goes, "Do you have another one?" I said, "No." And Jana said, this is what she did. She handed me a pen and said, "Then you're drawing one on." That's what she said, and I did. You can see it on the old YouTube video, and I did. Now, here's my point. Hey, y'all, I need to move on, but the symbol's a big deal. If I told Jana that I wanted to get married but didn't want to wear a ring, she'd say, "Why don't you want anybody to know?" And some of you right now, you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. And what God's doing is he's going, "Hey, why don't you want anybody to know? We need to take this step." Some of you, what you need to do right now before you leave is you need to text the word life to the number 20411. Text life to 20411, like literally right now in your seat, to fulfill all righteousness. And let me just tell you this, there's no need to be embarrassed. What you're gonna see, help me emphasize this, Point Lake Point family. What you're gonna see next week is thousands of people celebrating with you what God's done in your life. These people are with you. We are with you, we're for you, okay? Let me go through the other two much quicker. Number two, so we need to be baptized in water. Number two, you need to be led by the Spirit. This is what it says happened as soon as Jesus was baptized. As soon as he was baptized, he went up out of the water. I just want to point this out. Why do we practice baptism by immersion? Because we want to do it like Jesus. If Jesus came up out of the water, that means he had been down in the water. So that's why we do this. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Now, will y'all, can you guys suffer me to tell an old Baptist preacher joke real quick? Will y'all let me do this? I'm a third generation Baptist pastor, let me do this. So there was an old evangelist who he would go to these churches. You guys remember revivals? Anybody remember those? He preached revivals and he had his one fastball sermon. Everybody's got one. And everybody's got a banger. Yeah, that was his fastball sermon. And it was on this passage, the Spirit descending on Jesus. So what the old Baptist preacher would do is he'd go into a city, he'd find a little boy, pay him $10, give him a dove, and then he would tell him to climb up into the rafters of the church, and at the moment of the sermon where he yelled, "Holy Spirit, come down," he would tell the boy to lean over, throw the dove into the room, and, you know, make the point of the sermon. And so sure enough, he comes into a town and he does that. Finds a boy, gives him the dollars, gives him the dove, boy climbs up, and this guy gets into his sermon and he says it. He says, "Holy Spirit, come down," but nothing happens. So then he just says it a second time, just a little louder. He says, "Holy Spirit, come down." Nothing happens. So finally, with some like righteous indignation, he says, "I said, Holy Spirit, come down." Boy leans over the rafter, says, "Pastor, cat ate the Holy Spirit. Want me to throw him down instead?" Okay, that's great. I like that joke. Now listen, you come back. I know it's corny, come back. You need the Holy Spirit to come down on your life. Do you know how I know that? Because Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to come down on his life. Let me say that one more time. The Son of God needed, and I use that word on purpose, the Spirit of God to come down on his life. Have you ever noticed this? Jesus never did one miracle in his ministry until after the Holy Spirit descended on him and empowered him. Theologians call this kenosis, not ketosis. They call it kenosis. Thank you for laughing. That's somebody who's doing a keto diet. Thank you. They call it kenosis. And what that means is that in some way I don't understand, Jesus, the Son of God, emptied himself of his power so that he did all of his miraculous things, not by the power of being the Son of God, but by the power of being filled with the Spirit of God. So Jesus never does a miracle until after the Spirit descends on him. In this very passage, right after this, the Bible says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, it says that Jesus cast out demons, not by his own power, but by the power of the Spirit, it says. In the book of Acts chapter 10, it says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, right after this passage, Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He walks down into a city, into a synagogue. Every synagogue gathering, they had a functional Bible there that was open, and they had planned readings that were calendarized. The planned reading for that day when Jesus walked down was Isaiah 61. Jesus opens this Bible and he starts reading this. Think about this. This is what he reads to inaugurate his ministry. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's how Jesus inaugurates his ministry. Now, my point is this, is that you need, if Jesus needed to be led by the Spirit, you need to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes people ask me this question. Hey, Josh, do I need the Holy Spirit to get into heaven? Brother, you need the Holy Spirit to drive on I-30. You need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in every aspect of your life. Here's why: because the people of God need the Spirit of God to live for the glory of God. And if we don't have the power of the Spirit of God, we won't have the ability to live for the glory of God. I don't know about you guys, but man, when I die, I want to hear the voice of the Father say, "Well done." I don't want to hear, "Well, you're done." I don't want to hear that, man. And the only way that's going to happen is by the power of the Spirit in my life. Here's why you need this. Because we have a real enemy in this world who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Bible says this, that the whole world is lorded over by our enemy who steals, kills, and destroys. What this means is that the birthmark of a believer is a bullseye. So for every Christian, there are going to be moments when you face temptations, opposition, enemies, that they feel stronger than you. But here's the promise of the Scriptures. If the Spirit has descended on you and lives in you, then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the promise that you've got. So now let me just like make this really, really practical. Hey, so you may be going, "Well, how can I be led by the Spirit?" Okay, well, notice this. It uses this language that the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Okay, like a dove. Now, we all understand this. Doves, they're very skittish. They're skittish birds. They're very nervous. So like the slightest wrong movement and a dove will just freak out and fly away, okay? So I wanna show you this analogy. Is the book of John gives this detail, that the Spirit descended and remained on him. I want you to get this image of the dove descending and remaining on his shoulder. So imagine I've got a dove on my shoulder, okay? I got this. Now, really quick, I need to say this. The second you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Every Christian everywhere has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. You would not even have chosen Jesus if the Holy Spirit had not been working in you. But there are also sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to empower you for fresh ministry. That's something we should be seeking our entire lives. Ephesians 5 says to continually seek to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Ephesians 4 and 5 says. Now, so I want you to imagine this, okay? Imagine you've got a dove on your shoulder. And that becomes a very sensitive thing. If you have that and you want to keep the dove on your shoulder, how are you going to walk? Carefully. Every step you take is going to be very deliberate. It's going to be calculated. In fact, the entire posture and movements of your body, every step is going to be reverse engineered from, I want to keep that dove right there. This is why the Bible says this. It commands Christians to, quote, walk by the Spirit. R.T. Kendall has described the Holy Spirit as the shy member of the Trinity. We can grieve him. We can blaspheme him. We can quench him. But hey, Lake Point family, what we want to be people, we want to be people who we walk by the Spirit because we want to keep his presence on us for power, evangelism, love, and ministry. Is this making sense to us? This is what we want, okay? So I just need to say this. We don't obey to be saved, but we do obey to be blessed. If you're going, man, how do I keep that presence? How do I keep the Holy Spirit with a fresh presence upon me? Well, here's how. Whatever was the last thing you know the Spirit commanded you to do, go back and do it. Go back and do it. You walk in obedience with him and you're gonna have that. So we wanna be, okay, baptized with water, led by the Spirit. Last one, this is my favorite one. You need to be loved by the Father. You need to be loved by the Father. As soon as Jesus comes up out of the water, it says this, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Okay, let me do some theology really quick. Can I just point this out? Have you ever noticed this? The Father declares over Jesus, you're my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased, before he does any ministry. Jesus has not cast out one demon. He hasn't healed one sick person. He hasn't preached one sermon. He hasn't like blown up all the religious leaders yet. All of this happens before Jesus does one act of ministry. Why? Because God is going, I'm gonna proclaim your identity over you before I say anything about your activity that is in you. See, this is what God does in your life as children of God, is he's doing this. Before any activity, God declares his identity over you. God does not, listen, man, you guys need to take this down deep in your hearts. The longer you're a Christian, the easier it is for this truth to get away from you. God does not love us based on what we've done. He loves us based on who we are. We are children of the living God. You are, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the living God. And let me say it to you like this in a way that may sound counterintuitive, because the Father is pleased with Jesus, he cannot be displeased with you. Now, if you're like, ugh, do I actually believe that? Yes, here's my math, okay? Because the Bible says this, okay? Jesus obeyed perfectly. And the Father is pleased with Jesus' perfect obedience. The book of Revelation says when you go to his presence, God is going to clothe you. He has clothed you with the perfect white robes of the righteousness of Jesus, so that when you place your faith in Jesus, the theologians say that his righteousness gets imputed to you. You are clothed and covered with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. It covers up all of your sins, so that now when God looks at you, he sees you as in the righteousness of Christ. And because he's pleased with the righteousness of Jesus and you are in Jesus, he's pleased with you. That's it. See what love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. In fact, here's a pop quiz question. Pop quiz, okay? On a scale, don't answer out loud. On a scale of 1 to 10, how does God feel about you right now? This is one of the most critical, important questions for a Christian to understand in their soul. Now, you may be going, well, I read my Bible like 2 days this week, or I was a huge knucklehead this week and made some big mistakes, and I did this, I fell into that sin again, but I did these other things, and so it's probably a 6. No, no. It's always a 10. It's always a 10 because God does not love us to the degree that we are like Christ. He loves us to the degree that we are in Christ. And that's always 100%. You have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus and your heavenly Father is pleased with you. Okay, remember, the Bible says this, see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Y'all think about it. How do you love your kid? You don't love your kids based on what they do, I promise. I got kids. Yeah, that is not what your love for them is based on. When we got to Texas and we brought home Hudson, he's the only one that we got to bring home straight from the hospital. We got him at day one, y'all. We bring him home, y'all, most selfish human in the world. Most selfish human I've ever seen. Not one time did he give us a thank you. Never said thank you for the sleepless nights in the hospital. Never said thank you for feeding me, nothing. Not one time ever did he say anything like, well, I know you're on the phone, so I can wait to eat and take your time. Not one time. Spit all over the place right there, okay? Not one time did Hudson ever be like, potty, and then he just let us know, like, hey, I'm sitting over here in my own excrement, but I also know you're tired, so when you can get to it, not once. Kid contributed nothing to the family. Didn't help our budget one at all. Didn't even offer to get a job, not once, nothing. To this day, Hudson's 5, y'all. I love that kid, I would die for that. I told him this week, I would die for that kid. Hudson's 5, man. Like, this is like a this week thing, like 30 minutes before we're going somewhere. And remember, as I'm saying this, please, I want you to be thinking about how your heavenly Father loves you. Like this week, it's like, I'll tell Hudson, okay, bud. Hey, buddy, I call him Hud, bud, 30 minutes until we gotta go, I need you to be ready. Okay, Dad, I'll come back. Hey, Hud, bud, 20 minutes, buddy, till we gotta be ready. He'll put on like one sock. Okay, Dad. Hey, bud, 10 minutes until it's gonna be time to go. Oh, okay, still in his underwear on one sock. Okay, Dad. Hey, bud, 5 minutes. I'm gonna lay out your clothes for you. I'm trying to teach you 5 minutes and it's gonna be time to go. Ooh, okay, Dad. I'll come back in 5 minutes, literally look through the window. I'm gonna see Hudson with his pants around his ankles, peeing in the yard, facing the street, waving at cars. That's a literal thing. A literal thing. And listen, he can't do one thing right. But I would die for him because he is my beloved son. And with him, I am well pleased. Not because of anything he's ever done. And not because of anything he ever will do. I love him because he has been given the right to be called a son of Josh Howerton. Hey, listen. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on you that you have been given the right to be called children of God. You are children of God. Let me get this into your soul because you need it. We struggle to believe the love of the Father more than any other truth in the entire Bible. So let me just say some things to you. Your heart is probably forgotten. The Father loves you. If you're a believer, the Father loves you. Listen, the Father likes you. He likes being around you. It doesn't matter what you did this week, and it doesn't matter what you're going to do this week. If you are in Christ, you are his beloved child. And he's pleased with you. You're like, yeah, Josh, but like, dude, I'm like a relapsed addict. No, you're not. You're a child of the living God. Yeah, Josh, but like, dude, I'm finalizing my third divorce. And they're like, I realize all of them were my fault. Your deepest identity is not that you're a three-time divorcee. Your deepest identity is that you are God's beloved daughter. And with you, he is well pleased. Yeah, Josh, but like, dude, I'm such a screw up and I'm such a knucklehead. And every time I do something, it seems to make it worse. The Father is pleased with you. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to try again. You don't have to try to make up for all of your sins. You don't have to do any of these things. the Father is pleased with you. And some of you are like, oh, you Sunday school theologians. Oh, Josh, that's antinomianism. No, that's called the gospel. That's called the gospel. The Father loves you. If you are in Christ, he is pleased with you. So right now, I want to pray that into your hearts. And would you just open your heart to it? And Heavenly Father, right now, would you plant the supernatural love of God down deep at the core baseline of the souls of the sons and daughters of God at Lake Point Church? Father, as we are overwhelmed, the word says that the Spirit of God lavishes the love of God onto the heart of the believer. As we are overwhelmed by your love, I pray that we would live from that love and that our entire life would be an expression of love from children of God to our Heavenly Father. And so, God, would you just pour it out like a tidal wave over these people? Would you wash away all the condemnation that the enemy wants to place on them? Because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray that they would see it right now, that right now that you would give them a sense. God, I even feel it right now as I'm praying for them. Would you give them a sense that they would see what kind of love the Father has lavished on them, that they should be called children of God, that you have etched their names on your nail-pierced hands. And that right now you are beaming over them with joy. So Father, let us live into it with all of our hearts. I pray that in the crucified, risen name of the Son of God, amen and amen, 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 amen.
Thanks for listening today. For more biblical teaching and worship, join us for our Church Online live weekend services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 and 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. For more information about all the digital ministries of Lake Point, visit lakepoint.church/digital.